number 5. We are doing commandment number 4. Commandment number 4. We'll find this commandment in Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11. But as always, let us open in prayer. Father God, we thank you and praise you for another day that you've given us. We thank you for the opportunity to delve into your word, to learn about your commandments, to learn about what your word has to say to us. Lord, would you guide us? Would you teach us this morning? We just give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so as always, we'll start by reading the commandment. Exodus 20, 8 to 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So, one of the biggest questions about this commandment is, does this commandment still apply for us today? As we talk about it this morning, hopefully we'll gain some clarity on that. We see in Romans 14:5, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. So, we usually do a quick synopsis or overview of this. We see from this commandment that the people of Israel were not to be solely concerned with their own affairs. Each seventh day they were commanded to stop working and allow everything under their oversight, including the animals, to rest. And we'll see even the land to rest. It commemorated deliverance from Egyptian slavery. Keeping it holy meant keeping it special, set apart, different from the other 6 days. The seventh day was determined by that being the day that the Lord rested at creation. Sabbath rest, along with many other observances of the Jews, were a foreshadow of the Christian age. So then what is the basis then for this command? For whose benefit? In other words, to what group of people was the Sabbath given? Now, as always, like the last couple weeks, we see a lot of scripture references here. We'll go around the room and we'll just read them and talk about them. So we'll start on this side today. Genesis 2, 1 through 3, and so forth.
So the heavens and the earth and everything in them were completed. By the seventh day, God completed his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, for on it he rested from his work of creation.
So we see the creation was done in 6 days, and the seventh day God rested. This was the basis of the fourth commandment, as we read. That was the purpose for the commandment, which was what he said at the end of it. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. And that's what we just see here in Genesis. In Exodus 23:12, Matt?
Exodus 23:12 says, "Do your work for 6 days, but rest on the seventh day, so that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female slave, as well as the foreign resident, may be refreshed."
Okay.
And go ahead.
31:13-7.
Through 17. Okay. Say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbath. This will be a sign between you and me for the generations to come, so that you may know that I am the Lord and who makes you holy. Observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it must be put to death. Whoever does any work on that day must be cut off from his people. For 6 days work is to be done, but the seventh day is Sabbath rest, is Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day must be put to death. That's the second time I said that. The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever, for in the sixth day the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he abstained from work and rested.
So there we see that again, that reference to creation. And it is serious. God is serious by the penalty, right?
I was just observing, you know, and specifically between God and the Israelites.
Right now, yeah. That's the question. The basis, which was the creation and what group of people, it was right now it was to the Israelites. So the basis is creation, and he was talking to the Israelites, right? Let's jump to the New Testament, Mark 2:23-28.
And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began, as they went, to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have ye never read what David did when he had need and was in hunger, he and they that were with him? How he went into the house of the God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priest, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath.
That's a little foretaste we're going to get into a little bit more later. But again, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. We were not created so that we could rest on the seventh day, right? The basis, as we saw, the basis was what? It was the creation, right? God's creation. He created in 6 days, rested on the seventh. And initially this was given to the Israelites, the Jews, right? He didn't give the patriarchs this command. Right. It was after they were freed from slavery that he gave this command. It's a good note to put a pin in there.
So he didn't say it to Abraham is what you're trying
Correct.
To say.
Correct.
Right.
So let's looking back at Exodus 31:16-17.
The one I just read?
A couple of verses of what you just read. Andrew will reread those and we'll consider what was the purpose of the Sabbath observance and what was it to be its duration for the nation of Israel.
So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed. Of course, was God tired after making the heavens and the earth? Did he need a break? I don't think so.
I don't think so either.
I think he strictly did it for us.
And
because he knew how he made us.
So the purpose
we need a break.
So the purpose of the Sabbath observance is for us to take a break. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. But it was supposed to last how long?
Between the Israelites forever.
It was supposed to last forever.
A special little sign between God and the Israelites. Yeah. Yep.
Okay.
And, I mean, people who are of that, of the Israelites, still observe it in the way, in their tradition.
Yeah, well, others also, not just the Israelites, observe it as an official day of rest as well, but like, they can't do anything. There are other sects that do that. So going back to actually looking at Exodus 35:1-3, we'll reiterate a couple of things that, again, was in passage Camille read. What was the penalty for working on the Sabbath?
Death.
Can you read Exodus 35:1-3?
What verse you want to
have? Exodus 35, 1-3.
You're going over to question 5.
Question 4.
I think I messed up
you
in my notes.
Jumped to 4? Yeah.
Sorry, hold on a minute.
That's okay.
All right, I did mess up in my notes. So question 3 was, how does the Sabbath compare with the circumcision? All right, let's stick with your handout.
I'll stick with the handout. Okay.
Yeah. Sorry, Gene. Go back to Genesis 17:9-11.
I can find it here. It says, and God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you.
Okay.
So it's another covenant, different covenant.
Covenant, again, the one that was supposed to last forever, right?
Another sign.
Right.
Yeah, a sign between God and Abraham and his
descendants. What other covenant did God give as a sign? Noah with the rainbow.
Noah and the rainbow.
It was a covenant.
Oh, okay. That's
right?
Interesting.
And the rainbow was the sign of that?
Yes.
To Noah and his descendants, which of course includes us.
Correct.
Yeah.
Exodus 34:14-17.
You are never to bow down to another god, because Yahweh, being jealous by nature, is a jealous god. Do not make a treaty with the inhabitants of the land, or else when they prostitute themselves with their gods and sacrifice to their gods, they will invite you, and you will eat their sacrifices. Then you will take some of their daughters as brides for your sons. Their daughters will prostitute themselves with their gods and cause your sons to prostitute themselves with their gods. Do not make cast images of gods for yourselves.
Go ahead, Andy.
No, I was going to say that sounds like an idolatry. You know, obviously that's related to idolatry.
Yeah, that was related to idolatry. Sorry. It was early in the morning. Some of these references may have gone crossed. Anyway, so what is the difference here, or the comparison between circumcision and the Sabbath? They're both covenants, right? They were both supposed to go on in perpetuity. Perpetuity? Am I saying that right?
Perpetuity.
Perpetuity. Thank you, Professor.
Forever and ever.
All right, we'll skip that last passage on the third question and go back to question four, the penalty for working on the Sabbath.
Well, I think I just want to point out, too, that in the circumcision aspect, you know, when the early Christians wrangled with the question of circumcision, should the new believers become circumcised?
Yeah, you repeated yourself there.
I did. Again, my copy and paste got messed up a little bit.
Okay.
Apologize for that, but it happened. So question four and five are the same. So go ahead.
But I was just thinking about, you know, the Sabbath versus circumcision. When in the early church, the struggle of circumcision, should the Gentiles become circumcised, was the question that was raised and discussed in the book of Acts.
Yes.
And the decision was to not require the new believers to become circumcised, right? And the reason, I think, you know, well, of course, we could study that passage, but I mean, boils down to, it was a sign between the Israelites specifically, or Abraham's descendants specifically, and God, right? And we kind of have the similar arrangement here with the Sabbath, where God explicitly says it's a sign between me and the Israelites forever. And so in the New Testament, we have the verse that you quoted earlier, where Paul states, you know, one person observes one day above another person regards every day alike, and they don't really, and he doesn't apply this command of the Sabbath against the new believers in the New Testament, you know, because specifically it was a sign between God and the Israelites.
Are you pointing out that they're different?
No, the similarities. Similarity is that.
What? So he says
the Sabbath is not being applied. The Sabbath is not required of Christians.
Yeah, they're different. It's okay.
The similarity between Sabbath and circumcision. Andy is saying that both were given specifically to the Israelites. and only the Israelites. That's what he said.
And therefore, they're not applied to Christians today, both of them.
Right, so
are
it's
the same.
Different now.
Well, Jesus broke the...
It is different now. Yeah, we'll get into that a little bit more now. Apologize for the mess up on the bulletins a couple places, but looking at the next question, what's the penalty? Real quick, we already covered that.
5 demerits.
Death. 5 demerits.
Christian 5.
Double death.
Double death. That's right.
He said it twice. I think that tells
you. You get to die twice.
Oh, yeah.
he was serious
rough.
About that.
That's a rough penalty, man.
Yes.
That's a...
Still had to feed the animals. I mean, what did you do?
It says it again, Exodus 35, the passage you're supposed to read.
I'll read Exodus 35, 1-3.
So not only did he say it twice in your passage, he says it here too.
So this is on the Sabbath day. It says, Moses assembled the entire Israelite community and said to them, "These are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. For 6 days, work is to be done. But on the seventh, you are to have a holy day, a Sabbath of complete rest to the Lord. Anyone who does work on it must be executed. Do not light a fire in any of your homes on the Sabbath day." Oof. Whoa. Whoa.
I don't know what we're doing.
Whoa.
Well, keep in mind, what would it take to kindle a fire in those days? You know, flint and a piece of steel?
We don't want to get too sidetracked here, but it was a lot of work.
It was more work than would be for us today as well.
They didn't have a match.
Right.
Is that what you're trying to say?
Yes. It was work. It was more work to kindle a fire.
And they had plenty of sheepskin to keep them warm. Covered.
Well, the Sinai gets frigid in the winter.
That's what I'm trying to say. Like, they still had to feed the animals and blah, blah, blah.
So, not that they weren't prevented from having a fire. They could add wood to the fire, but to start a fire, I think is what he was saying there.
Do not light a fire, yeah. Do not start.
So get the fire going before that day.
It's a very strict rule. That's what I think the point of this is.
Right? It is a very strict,
very
rule.
Strict
and
rule.
And the penalty is?
Death.
Death. So, fortunately...
I wonder if they really did kill him.
Fortunately, they did.
They did.
One man, I didn't put that in there, but there was somebody that was caught gathering sticks. And they brought him to Moses, and he said, "What shall we do with them?" And they put him in custody until he heard from God, and God said, "Take them outside the camp. Everyone's just going to stone them."
Wow.
And so they did.
That's work.
Well, that wasn't done.
Well.
Anyway.
That's a lot of work.
What other Sabbaths are commanded for us besides the one every 7 days? What other Sabbaths do we see in Scripture? Go ahead, Camille, start with Exodus.
Oh, will you want me to read something?
We're on 6 now?
Yeah.
Great, thank you.
Okay, Exodus 21, huh? Okay, got it. 21:1-6. These are the laws you are to set before you. If you buy a Hebrew slave, for he is to serve you for 6 years, then the 7th year he should go free. Hey, Josh.
Hey.
Without paying anything. If he comes alone, he is to go free alone, but if he has a wife when he comes, she is to go with him. I keep going. If his master gives him a wife and she bears him a son or daughter, the woman and her child should belong to her master, and only the man should go free. But if the servant declares, "I love my master and my wife and my children," does not want to go free, then his master must take him before the judges. He shall take him to the door, to the doorstep, and pierce his ear with the awl. Then he will be his servant for life.
That's
what version are you reading?
NIV.
My version doesn't have "Hey Josh" in it.
What?
Jokes.
Did I say?
You said "Hey Josh."
Because he came in.
Sorry.
Of course, that was the law of the bondservant.
That was the law of the bondservant. So what was the that was a Sabbath?
After 6 years, they got free.
Right. So
that, like the year of Jubilee.
The seventh year was a Sabbath
right.
year of the year. For them the rest to be set free.
Right.
Right.
Yes.
Jubilee is talked about later.
It's the 49, yeah.
But they don't, but they didn't, he wouldn't get to, the slave, the dude slave wouldn't get to take their wife and kid with them.
Right.
Unless he brought the wife with him to begin with.
If he got married as a slave, the wife and children still belong to his master.
Yep.
But he could opt to stay.
Property rights were different back then.
Yes.
Property rights, yeah.
Yes,
next one, Exodus 23:10-11.
And 6 years thou shalt sow thy land, and shalt gather in the fruits thereof. But the seventh year thou shalt let it rest and lie still, that the poor of thy people may eat, and what they leave the beasts of the field shall eat. In like manner thou shalt deal with thy vineyard and with thy olive yard.
Every 6 years, on the seventh year, you're supposed to not do anything with the land, right? The land, you're supposed to give the land rest. And Leviticus 25?
The Lord then spoke to Moses at Mount Sinai, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I shall give you, then the land shall have a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in its crop. But during the seventh year, the land shall have a Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field nor prune your vineyard. Your harvests aftergrowth you shall not reap, and your grapes of untrimmed vines you shall not gather. The land shall have a sabbatical year.
In the second Chronicles 36.
As he took into exile in Babylon those who had escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and to his sons until the establishment of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the days that it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years.
Because apparently they had kept the yearly Sabbath, the every 7 year Sabbaths.
You ever wonder if that's what happened to the desert in North Africa, the Sahara? I think that they just, people that lived there a long time ago, like worked the land so much that it never turned into a desert.
There's a purpose for letting the land rest, isn't there?
Right, it happened in the Midwest, in the Dust Bowl back in the day, because they never let the land rest, ish.
That's why a lot of farmers rotate their fields.
Yeah, we know a farmer who rotates.
They will rotate the fields that they use for different crops because the soil is tilled differently, turned differently. Sometimes it just needs to rest, not be done at all. There's a purpose for that.
We all need a break.
All need a break. How about C, Tangi? Leviticus 23:16.
You are to count 50 days until the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord.
How many days?
50 days until the day after the seventh Sabbath.
So the 50th day.
So 7 weeks, that's 49 days, and then the day after the seventh week is yet another special rest day of rest, right? 50 days.
Yeah.
So 7-7, and then another Sabbath.
And that was called the day of Pentecost.
That's correct.
Which is when the Spirit came down. In the book of Acts.
That's what happened to be the day that the Spirit came down, right? And also related to the Day of Atonement. Look at the same chapter, Matt 23, verses 24 to 27.
Okay. And the Lord spoke to Moses, tell the Israelites, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you are to have a day of complete rest, commemoration, and joyful singing, a sacred assembly. You must not do any daily work, but you must present a fire offering to the Lord.
Two more.
Oh, I keep going?
To 27.
The Lord again spoke to Moses. The 10th day of this seventh month is the Day of Atonement. You are to hold a sacred assembly and practice self-denial. You are to present a fire offering to the Lord. On this particular day, you are not to do any work, for it is a day of atonement to make atonement for yourself before the Lord your God.
So you got the seventh month for 7 days, right? Was the feast the last 7 days?
It's kind of like
all of these were foreshadowing Jesus.
It's kind of like the federal government, how like every holiday gets a government day off. It seems to me like there's more and more holidays that get added and added to the Jewish calendar.
But these all have specific purposes in foreshadowing the coming Christ. and the coming of the Spirit, and considering the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost, the Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost,
so
not by accident, you know.
Do these, does anything in these extra holidays have the same penalty as the first?
Any Sabbath carries that penalty.
Wow.
Because it was a Sabbath. So you have,
that's rough.
You have the weekly Sabbath, you have the Sabbath for the land, you have the Sabbath for the new grain, you have the Sabbath for the Day of Atonement, and then finally, Leviticus 25, 8 through 13, Camille.
Okay, count off seven Sabbaths of years, seven times 7 years, so that the seventh Sabbath of years amounts to a period of 49 years. Then have the trumpet sound everywhere on the 10th day of the 7th month on the Day of Atonement, sound of the trumpets throughout your land. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all of its inhabitants. It shall be a year for you. Each one of you is to return to his family, his property, and each to his own clan. The 50th year shall be the jubilee for you. Do not sow and do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the untended vines, for it is a jubilee and it is to be holy for you. Eat only what is taken directly from the fields. In this year jubilee, everyone is to return to his own properties.
So, just to rephrase, the Sabbaths on the land obviously don't carry a death penalty immediately because it's for the land, and what it's going to do is it's going to end up causing them grief because they don't do it. So every 50 years, God wants them to take a big reset button and go, everything goes back to the way it was when they first got there, right? All the families go back to their original properties. All debts get erased. Everything just resets, right? And then they get rest for a year. So.
You basically just eat from whatever.
Every 50 years, after the 48th year, you're gonna have enough crops that you can last 2 years because you got the seventh year of the year of Sabbath, and then you got the year of Jubilee with nothing to do. Every 50 years, basically in that 50 year time span, you'll have 2 years in a row where you're not working your land. Your land is resting, and everything gets reset, right? This is what happened.
Sounds like a catastrophe.
Actually, when they did
it required faith in God that God would provide, right, before the Sabbath year, that God would provide extra, just like he did with the manna in the wilderness. He provided them extra manna on the day before, and they were to gather twice as much on that day before the Sabbath, so that they would have food during the Sabbath time.
And
right?
It worked well
so
when they did
of
it.
Of course, that requires faith to trust that God will provide it.
But
also,
when
they
didn't
eat them, whatever.
When they didn't do it, and it accumulated, they were eventually exiled, not just for that, not doing that, but that was partly, but they were exiled for 70 years to give the land the Sabbath rest that they didn't give it all that time. Right? That was a symbol of that, 70 years. One of them. There's a lot of symbols.
This was all the law, though, from way back when. So.
This was part of the law that God gave Moses.
When you said that, I've read this before. I just didn't realize what kind of impact it would have on people. I mean, there's a movie that came out recently called The Purge, where they just all laws, then everything resets, and in the movie the whole country falls to pieces in a weekend.
Right, because the difference is, they remove all laws and everyone gets to do what they want. That's not the case in this.
Well, every debt is erased. You lose
no.
all your land and have
no,
to
no,
go
no,
back
no.
to
you
where
don't
you
lose
started.
Your land.
No,
you go back to the land.
Terrible.
You go back to the land of your inheritance. So what happened is, in those 49 years, people would sell their property because they couldn't take care of the land, or for whatever reason, they sell their property. They knew they'd do this. In the 50th year, all of that went back to the original owners, back to the inherited family, the family that
it's a catastrophe.
But not without cost. In other words, if you got land for a certain number of years, there had to be money that would change hands. Based upon, if you read the rest of the passage about the law of the Jubilee, and you had gotten some land for a certain number of years, there was money that had to change hands when it reverted back. So it wasn't just a free-for-all, in other words. There was money that had to change hands based upon the number of years and the number of crops that a person got a benefit.
Our system that we use now.
That's what you sold it for. So when you sell your land, you sell it based upon how many years are left for the year of Jubilee.
Yes.
And how many years are left is based on the price. Yes. So there's a lot of years left, and it's a higher price.
Right.
If there's a few years left, it's a lower price.
Right, based on the number of crops.
That's when you sell it, not when you get it back. It's when you sell it.
Okay, when you're selling it.
Right.
Yeah. So it wasn't just, it was fair. Let's put it that way. It was
fair.
Because you would pay for the number of years that you would get up until the year of Jubilee.
But God is not a God of chaos, right? He instituted this for a reason, and it was to give the people that needed rest. It was to have them build their faith and grow their faith in Him.
That would build faith. Oh yeah.
It was to give them the land that needed rest, so that they would continue to be able to prosper in it.
You didn't read verse 23, but of that chapter I was reading, but it said, "The land must not be sold permanently, because the land is mine, and you are but aliens in my tenants."
Yes, as are we
basically
all.
Basically, God was saying that I own the land, so, like, you know.
And that's not false.
And all of you are just borrowing it from me.
So He gave it to us.
That's right.
He gave it to them as their inheritance, right? He gave it to them. And every 50 years, it was supposed to be reset to whoever originally inherited it, to that clan.
Yeah.
Just a reminder of who's in charge, I guess. I don't know.
That is definitely a reminder. Heck yeah.
Thank God I don't have to do that now.
All that was part of the law that God gave Moses. So, again, your handout, when I downloaded it to the program pages this morning, it messed some things up. It's supposed to be question 7, but on the back, it's on your handout as number 1.
Okay, no problem.
Did Jesus observe the Sabbath according to the law? Why then, if you think he did, why then did the Jewish leaders often object to him on the Sabbath?
Is this the weekly Sabbath that you're referring to?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Back to that. So let's look at some passages. We're at Matthew 12, 1 through 14.
Well, at that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were in hunger and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, "Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day." But he said unto them, "Have you not read what David did when he was in hunger, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God, and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law, how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath, and are blameless? But I say unto you, that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day." And when he was departed thence, he went into the synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days?" That they might accuse him. And he said unto them, "What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days."
And then
I have two more. "Then saith he to the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him."
15:7-9.
"You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, 'This nation honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'"
Teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. So did Jesus observe the Sabbath according to the law?
Yes.
He observed it strictly according to the law.
Yes.
And then why would the Jewish leaders object to him?
Because they created additional rules.
Aha!
That were above and beyond what God had said.
Which one? I'm
not doing anything yet. I'm just looking at what the next one is. What's going on here?
They created additional stipulations. Right?
So I have a question. The lighting of the fire in the Exodus example, do you think that was just the one thing you're not supposed to do? Or did that cover a plethora of things? They said, if don't do this because this is considered work, and don't do anything else that's greater than this in labor.
I'm sorry, say that one more time, Matt. Your first part of the question.
So in the example we had earlier from, from I think it's from Exodus, where it's, but it was talking about
the kindling of a fire.
Lighting the fire. Don't even do that because.
Right.
So I took that verse to mean don't even do that because that's even that simple task is too much work on the Sabbath, and so it was very clear to the Israelites that I imagine over the years that very few tasks were appropriate or else you got murdered by the local authorities. You were punished for that sin and were killed. By stoning, which is rough. It's a rough way to die. And so I think that it might be a stretch for us to nowadays say, well, they made extra rules. I think all the rules were in place already.
Well, first of all, kindling a fire is not easy. You never tried to do it without a match. I use it every morning. We're told right here in this passage, and it's read, that they teach as doctrines the commandments of men. They added stipulations to these rules, right? Can't cross the street carrying anything. You can't, you know, whatever it is. They added a bunch of stuff to the law. So as Jesus pointed out, if one of your sheep falls in a ravine, you're going to pull it out, right? Even on the Sabbath. That's not unlawful, right? Not unlawful to do good.
I think that probably would be unlawful if you were to ask one of the Israelites who was just told not to light a fire.
Jesus made it clear that it wasn't unlawful.
You keep saying lighting a fire is easy. It's not.
The point is this.
That's the point.
The point is that you...
That makes sense.
It's about your faith and what your intentions of your heart is. Yeah. Jesus said doing good is not unlawful on the Sabbath. So,
right. So the law. Whatever law was before, skip that and do what Jesus did.
No, I'm all about that.
Wait. That's easy.
So first of all, yes to that, you do what Jesus says, but I don't think he erases what was before. I think he clarifies what was before. Yeah. So it's about faith. So again, your faith to be prepared. So you know the Sabbath, you know what the Sabbath is, not going to catch you by surprise. So you have a fire going, and you just keep it going that day. You don't start a fire, right?
Like right now.
So these are the simple things like that.
Sure.
Preparing your food ahead of time so you're not doing that on the Sabbath day. A lot of these little simple tasks, you're doing it in faith, knowing that God will keep it and provide for you, right? It's not about actually exerting
energy.
You're
talking about the heart issue,
exactly.
The motive behind it.
That's right. It's not about exerting the energy. He doesn't have an energy meter saying, oh, he exerts too much energy.
He does say, do not do any laborious work. He does state
right, but it's times, about. Yeah. But again, it's still about a motive of the heart. So it's about you're not going to labor if you're trusting God to take care of what you need on that day.
I think you're referring to the Christ's. When you say that motive of the heart, you're talking about the. Christ's, what he brings to this conversation, he talks about the motive of the heart. He talks about what's inside man, as opposed to in the Old Testament. And in Jewish law, it's what the actions you take and the words you say are a reflection of your inside. But people only can see the words you say and the actions you take. They can't identify the motives of your heart. Jesus can do that. So it's very different.
So they did. Yeah. They did. And I'm sure they took it quite literally, and then they started adding things as time went on about what they could or couldn't do, what was or wasn't lawful.
And Jesus actually gives a specific example of things that they added to the law that were wrong, that were incorrect.
So
and we're going to talk about that
Actually, that's
next week.
That's
father and honoring your father and mother, for example.
But the next passage, yeah. we're going to move to question 8. And the next passage, I think it's on Gene, Luke 13, 10 to 17.
It's a good conversation, guys.
Yeah.
Good conversation.
Yeah.
Oh.
Sorry about that.
Luke 13, is that where we're going?
Luke 13, 10 to 17.
Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. 2:17. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Does not each one of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, the daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?"
Again.
Yeah, Jesus was like a bull in a china shop. He just
back to doing right. Well, so again, what are you doing?
And he healed her too. It's a double win.
Not about exerting energy. They get to untie their donkeys and they get to walk them to the watering hole. That's not unlawful.
Well, that was unlawful.
It was not.
I think his point was that it was, and they did it anyway.
No.
No, it was not unlawful.
His point was
it was not unlawful.
It was not.
Oh, they were interpreting that very differently.
Right. His point was they did good to their animal.
Well, that's what I said.
They watered and fed their animals. His point was you can do good to your animals, and you can't do good to your fellow
Someone
man.
Someone his.
Yeah.
Right.
So that was the point. So again, he reiterates, doing good, even on the Sabbath, is not unlawful.
They had created burdens out of the law. They had added additional burdens to the law.
Yeah, like I see. You made that point like five times now, but I don't think that's what he's talking about entirely. And I'm not sure it's the heart issue either, though that is very, very important. I think we give them a bad rap. I mean, if you think about it, lighting a fire and keeping your family warm when it's 30 degrees out is good. Feeding your animals is good.
Keep in mind, they didn't have to light fires. Lighting a fire.
All right, we're going to get off the fire thing.
Well, the concept of good is important.
You read that scripture.
Yeah.
Can I say?
I know. but I think we're getting tied down into the weeds of it.
Maybe you're right.
We move on from that. So, how does this command lead us to Christ?
Oh. Yeah, that's good. Good question.
Galatians, yeah.
The law then was our guardian until Christ, so that we could be justified by faith. But since the faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian.
So the law was a guardian until we can be justified by faith. We're justified by faith in Jesus Christ. So, when that has come, we're no longer under the guardian. What do you think about that?
That makes sense.
So does that mean we throw all the law out?
We should probably remember it.
We're reading it, you know. The Ten Commandments were part of it.
Yeah.
Because the law was intended to point us to Christ. It was a picture of what was to come.
So it's still the law is still very useful in keeping people's actions in check.
The law is very useful, and I think the majority of it is still applicable. not in the sense that it does anything for us. It doesn't save us, right, by any means.
But spiritually.
Well, it doesn't save us in any way, but...
Well, do not murder will save us from being murdered. I'm thinking practically.
But...
Do not steal.
It does point us to Christ.
Because we realize we can't keep it.
Correct.
We realize we failed to meet
and
the requirements of the law.
It's all about faith, as Galatians says, about faith that justifies us. Luke 4:14-21.
Oh, that's me. Okay. Then Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the entire vicinity. He was teaching in their synagogues, being acclaimed by everybody. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. As usual, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day, stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. And unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives and recover sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He then rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him.
So Jesus fulfilled the Jubilee.
Well, he actually makes a statement right after that.
It says he began by saying to them, today as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled. Oh, that should have been in the beginning. Yeah, that's great.
He fulfills the Jubilee. Right? Jesus fulfills the law. He fulfills that.
The interesting thing about that event right there is the passage he reads where he stops. If you go back to Isaiah and read the actual original passage, he stops in mid-sentence.
Right.
Remember what the second half of the sentence is?
No.
To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. He stops at the favorable day.
There is a reason why they thought he was a political leader, because he was acting like one.
But what we see is that he fulfills.
The fulfillment that he declares at that moment is the favorable year of the Lord.
We're
vengeance is coming.
Coming up to the end of our time. We've already talked about him being the Lord of the Sabbath. The Holy Spirit fills believers on Pentecost. That was a very specific action on the day of Pentecost. And then we see that the Sabbath rest is for Christians. The Sabbath rest is for Christians. This is the Hebrews passage in chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. It says, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. we are to enter the rest of God through Jesus. So we see that life is more than just work, right? It's more than making a living. Rest is profitable. We do observe Sunday, not really a Sabbath, but we observe it as a day of gathering and observance, weekly deliverance from sin and slavery. But again, there remains a Sabbath rest with the people of God, the rest that is found in Christ and in heaven at last. This is our ultimate rest, obviously. Any kind of comments or questions?
I look forward to that eternal rest.
We do. Yeah, we do. Andy, can you close us?
Sure. God, thank you for grace and mercy to show us each and every day, Lord. And thank you for this time that we've had to look into your word, study your word together, Lord. Help us to walk according to your word this week. We might glorify you in all things. In the name of Jesus. Amen.